And we want to take time to honor those who help in the church, and they don't get any pay, and many of you do, and many of you are involved in ministry, and we appreciate and we want to honor all of you. But I think there's something unique about this honorarial moment. Cleaning the church, it's kind of, you know, it's a dirty job. Yeah, someone's got to do it. Yeah. Anyways, cry. Laugh a little bit. Okay, I got to get better. And so we want to honor and gift these individuals that have volunteered, participated, and given their time. Every Friday they come up here and clean. Just my area is enough for, yeah, for somebody wanting to quit. Who said amen? Is you, Bill? So if I can have Maria, Janine, Bill, Pat, right now, this is the ones that we want to honor. So would you guys come up here and let us give you. There's 2,000 pennies in here. So. See, Janine, she's not here. And then where's Pat at? Oh, you put her downstairs today? Where are you, Art? Oh, there you are. You come and get it for her, would you? Here, you go give that to Art. He didn't want to come up here. He's embarrassed. And this is for your wife. Make sure you give that to... Would you give him a hand, guys? Amen. For all the volunteer. We love you. We thank you for doing that. And, you know, we don't pay you. And we got, you know, we try to gift those that are doing things like that, like the nursery. And those are hard jobs. Nurseries are tough. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Can we go to prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you that you're a God that's alive. You're a God who's able. You're a God who hears us. And Father, this morning, as we get into your word, I pray for your anointing. I pray for your direction. As I believe I've come with it. But God, yeah. Whatever you want to change and whatever you want to say this morning, help me to be the yielded vessel to you, Jesus. And help those who hear have ears to hear the truth, Father. Anoint the message, anoint the ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning. So we've been doing a look at Matthew 7 chapter, and I wanted to... continue that, and it's going to lead us into a place that I've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, the apostate church. And this is kind of a way that I could take kind of a break from talking about the apostate church and what the church is going to look like in the end times, and talk about the conversation that Jesus had that led into that. And I think that's you're going to find it's relevant for today. Last week, I feel like the Holy Spirit really spoke to us and gave us some direction on, you know, who God has called us to be as believers. And so Matthew 7 started out with, if you go there with me, it started out with, don't judge. So God was telling, Jesus was telling the disciples not to judge one another, or not to judge, don't judge. We kind of got into that, what that meant. We talked about the four Gospels first and foremost. I should have probably went there first, but we talked about the reasons why they were written and who they are written to. We know there's four Gospels. Everybody put that down. That's important to know. If you don't know that now, if you've been here for a while and don't know that, you need to know that. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How many know who the first Gospel written was? They don't put them in order. I don't know why they didn't do that. It would have been helpful. Mark. Mark was actually the first and the oldest Gospel. Written, interesting, by a testimony of Peter. And so Mark wasn't part of the disciple. So he got his information from somebody else. And so he wrote down the things that was told to him. Mark was written at a time where Rome, to a Roman church, and Rome, this church was under immense persecution. And so Mark wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to give them a message of servanthood. This is going to be hard. This is not going to be easy. Serving God is going to require everything in your life. And that's really what you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be sought after. You're going to be uncomfortable. But be a servant. Stay. Endure. Get through this because God is faithful. And so It was a word of encouragement to the Romans. Just said, look, I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God is faithful. And just like Jesus went to the end, a good servant of Christ will go to the end and will endure to the end. And really the message that his was immediately. So he's using that term immediately in the Gospels, moving from place to place, and he was very quick about showing what Jesus did and showing how Jesus obeyed the will of the Father. And so the word immediately was like there was an urgency in Jesus. He didn't play around with it. When God told him to do something, he did it. And he did it even though it required sacrifice, whatever it required, he did it with all of his heart, and he did it immediately. He didn't wait. That's kind of a good message for us today, isn't it? How many times has God spoken something into your life? Put that down. Don't do that. Make that right with that individual. Stop doing that. And we say, okay, I will. Eventually. It's like, we're going to put it off. And we put it off as long as we can until something happens to us, something bad happens, there's a negative consequence, and then we're wishing we would have listened when God told us to. So the immediately message is powerful for us. Like, don't hesitate. Don't wait. God has called you into something, and you know the door has been opened to you. Challenge your heart. God, why am I waiting? What's my reluctance? Why am I resistant to this? And begin to deal with that. Have the Holy Spirit deal with that. Because, you know, there's going to come a time where everything that we've done and that we're waiting to do, we won't have time to do anymore. And that's true, man. There's going to come, there's a day, there's an end, there's a time of judgment. And there's a time of, we have to give an account for why we didn't do what God asked us to do. So immediately, if God's speaking to somebody right now in that area, immediately, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And let the Holy Spirit put that message deep in you. And I pray that you obey that immediately. There's some unforgiveness. There's something that you need to say to somebody. There's something you need to do, something you need to confess to. Don't wait. Immediately. Hallelujah. Maybe there's an apology that needs to be given. Maybe this morning you and your wife got on each other. You know, it always happens before Sunday. That used to happen to me all the time. Every time you go to Sunday morning service, there's always some sort of weird thing that happens in the morning to try to get you distracted, try to hold you up. And I've heard from so many couples like, Sunday mornings are the worst for us. You know, the house is chaotic. We're fighting. We're at each other. And I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to stay here. I'm done. And that usually happens on Sunday morning. We know that right now as believers. We know why that happens, right? Because the enemy doesn't want us in church. He wants us to stay in bed, amen? Not only that, he wants you to resent your wife or your wife to resent you. That's what he wants. And then it's always a good service. And I always used to hate that when I missed a service. Like, well, you really missed a good one. You're like, man, I wonder if it was good because I wasn't there. You ever think that? Like, I would always think that. Like, really? Maybe it wasn't good because, you know, if I would have came there, it wouldn't have been good. But anyways, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, if there's an apology that needs to be made, make it. So Matthew wrote to the Romans. His word was immediately. Mark did. Luke wrote to the Greeks. We talked about that. He spoke about the ideal man. And the key word was the Son of Man. He uses that often. And Luke focused to the Greeks. He focused on how Jesus felt, the emotions of Christ. You'll hear a lot about more of emotions of the Messiah than any other writer of the four Gospels. Luke really concentrated on that because he wanted to bring this emotion into play because it was a Greek thought. It was a Greek understanding, man, and emotion and who we are. And that's why he would say the perfect man is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. And he would emphasize that. John was interesting. He wrote to the whole world. And his key word was believe. His whole concept, his whole point, his motive for writing his gospel, and he was the last one to write it, and many say he got it from the other gospels, probably did, but he's also an original disciple. He's the only disciple, I don't know if you know this, but John is the only disciple who didn't die a martyr's death. Isn't that interesting? Not for lack of trying. Domitian tried to kill him, but he was unable to. And so that's why we get Revelation. Thank God Domitian wasn't able to kill him, because we wouldn't have Revelation. We got Revelation now. He put on a Patmos for 18 months to die, really. He was there to die, and he had to scavenge and find food, and it was an island for prisoners. Isn't that interesting? And he survived. He made it 18 months. Yeah. They say that he took a high place. Him and he had a servant with him too, like a servant, like a helper, and they would, they would help one another. And he was in the Lord's. The Bible says that Revelation was written when he got caught up in the presence of God. And you, the Greek means he can't explain how that happened. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't looking for that moment. God invaded that moment. Like, he wasn't looking for that. That's refreshing to me, man, because like, sometimes I'm not conscious, and sometimes I'm not intentional, and sometimes I'm just going through the day, and I'm like Forrest Gump, just kind of traveling through my day. And then there's moments when God just, boom, hits you, and then that make it real, because I can convince myself, if I'm real overly intentional, I can convince myself after a breakthrough that, man, maybe I did that. Maybe that was me looking for it. And you always seem to find what you're looking for. So maybe it was me that caused that. And then maybe I imagined the breakthrough. But there are moments in my life where I'm actually obstinate toward God. I'm probably harboring some resentment. And God invades that moment in my life. And there's no question whether or not that was God or not. So let me say amen to that. Boy, isn't that true? Sometimes he shows up when I don't want him to. Like, when I wasn't saved, but God was dealing with my heart, he would come to the parties I went to. I didn't want him there. Somebody say amen. He would come after I got done smoking a bowl, you know. I'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden my conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to me and try to pull me out of that. And I'm like, dude, will you just go away? And he loves us so much that he doesn't do that. And you know, I was thinking about that, like, in my life, there are so many moments that there was this blessing, and then there was this annoyance that existed in my life. And they were both the voice of God. And there's a heavy presence. I can't remember in my life not talking to God. I can't remember. People would say I'm talking to myself, but I can't remember in my life. There's a time, as a young age, just talking to God. I just seemed to know that there was a God that exists. I just didn't know about him that much, but I never didn't talk to him. And I know that invited, I would be in school, man, and God would just go. You know, I didn't know Jesus, but I remember those moments in Christmas programs, you know, and you're seeing Christmas programs, and you're seeing, like, the First Noel, or you're seeing, like, Mary, I don't know, what's that one? So many of them. And all of a sudden, as a young kid, boom, I feel the presence of God. Today I know it was presence. Back then I didn't. I was a Christmas spirit. And I was the Holy Spirit dealing with my life and trying to get my attention. I love that. That he interferes and he invades. And, well, you got to welcome him. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not too sure about that. I really didn't ask him to come. And he came. I needed him. And so he knew my heart, and maybe I didn't know how to ask him, but I was asking him with my lifestyle, like reaching for something real. My point is, John was beautiful, how it just invaded the island of Patmos and the unexpected moments that God arrives and begins to show us something. Boy, praise God, thank you. Doesn't that make what a relationship is unplastic, more authentic, give and take, like God comes to you? Gosh, that's great, man. Like, you don't always, we should always want to come to him, but I want to tell you something. You don't always have to initiate it. You don't always have to be in a time of desperate need for him to speak to you. He loves you, and he wants to spend time with you and speak to your life. And I love that, how he does that in my life. I just do. And I hate it. I love it, and I hate it. Yeah. When I'm not in a good place, I don't like it, but I need it. Because God comes, and he convicts. So John was that way. So he writes, listen, he wrote, John is so beautiful because he wrote to the whole world motive. You know, he wrote this, not only what he did, because there's a lot in John of what Jesus did, but he did it for this reason, why he did it. So he has to show Jesus did this, but this is why, because he was God, and he was the incarnated Christ, God in the flesh, and he did it because he loved humanity. Don't you know John 3:16? You don't have Luke 3:16. You don't have Mark 3:16. You have John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world that he gave. Motive. Why did God give his son Jesus? Motive. Because he loved the world. And John wanted the world to know that. Like, he is in love with you. That he is willing to sacrifice everything to reach you. And that was John's whole intention. Boy, don't you like John? Like, you look at it, like, I kind of like John the best. I mean, if you can have a best one, like, I'm in the world, right? Like, I like them all. You know, I don't know if that's sin, you know. But John, I can understand that, man. 57 times he uses the word love. Over 100 times he uses the word believe. So what's he saying? Yeah. Believe in the love. Here's why you can believe. Because God loves you. Here's how he loves you. That he's willing to give it all. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful to me? Or to you? To you? Praise God. So those were the Gospels. Those were some of the reasons why they were written. So Matthew was written to the Jews, and he was written to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And so there's going to be a lot of connection between old prophecy and it was done to fulfill. And that was Matthew's words. Like, he'd done this to fulfill what the prophets had spoken. And so it was all to convince these Jewish-minded individuals that the Messiah is real. Now, that Matthew needs to be read over and over and over again today, because there's a relevancy to that, and it's still meant to speak to the Jews, those who don't believe that the Messiah has come. And so that was Matthew. So Matthew also focused it on the teachings of Christ. He focused on the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have that in other Gospels. You don't have the way it's written. And so he was very, very careful on to record the words of Christ. And so that's why, you know, we choose that text of Scripture. We choose that gospel today, because I believe the words of Christ. Peter said, look, the words that you give me are life. The words that you give us are life. Matthew, what was it, Matthew 666, oh, John 666. 666, I think it was John, when he says that, no, it was Matthew, when they all left him, they all deserted Jesus because Jesus said this to them. He says, you know, you're going to eat of my body, drink of my blood. And disciples were like, that's crazy. And the Bible says that many of them left, but the true disciples pressed in and they said, look, this doesn't make sense to us, but we're going to find out what it really means. So they didn't just take the misunderstanding and run with it and say, well, I'm offended. They stayed with it and said, look, like, this is hard, but I know it means something deeper than I think it does. So let me get through this offense and let me stay connected and let me work this thing out, because I know in the end that God is going to do and say something great for me. Come on, somebody say amen to that. How many times do we just immediately pull away because something is said or done or expressed to us by another believer that we didn't like and it offended us? Maybe God's using that to teach us something. Maybe God's using that to get down deep. Maybe God's challenging us and how we respond to people that we come in contact with, that we may have conflict with. Boy, we can't run every time we get offended. So let me say amen to that. My goodness, this is a marriage. You know, church is a marriage. It's a marriage. We're married to one another. We're family. Man, I got sisters. I got three of them. If I disowned them every time they offended me, I would, you know, that would have been done a long time ago. They did a lot of mean things to me when I was young. Matthew was talking to the Jews, and Jesus was speaking, and there were hard things being there to be said. And so Matthew, we look at the word hard, and we look at difficult. And Matthew was making this point, especially in chapter 7. That's where I want to go to. So chapter 7, let's go into it. Said, do not judge. We opened that up last week. Judge. We said, you know what? When we judge, some Christians are not supposed to judge. Don't judge. Aren't you? You're judgmental. You shouldn't say that. You can't call things that are wrong wrong. You got to be nice to people. You got to be tolerant to people. You can't say that. How many ever been there? How many ever heard that before? Christians don't judge. And so we know the scripture says, yeah, you can, but you got to judge with a righteous judgment. What does that mean? It means you don't judge to condemn. Somebody say amen. Krino is the word for judgment. It says don't judge to condemn somebody. Don't call them unworthy. Don't look at what their life is, see what they're doing, and then say that person can never change, that person is worthless, that person is under judgment, it's over for them. Why can't we do that? First reason is we're not God. Somebody say amen. How many know God does great things with bad people? And it looks impossible, and it looks terrible. And so we see somebody in their folly. If we're looking to condemn them, that's the wrong type of judgment. But instead, we're looking to help them. Somebody say amen. If I find folly, it's not because, aha, I got you. It's to pull them out of the snares of deception. Somebody say amen. It's because I love them. Now, not everybody's like that. Not everybody's like that. They want to catch you. They want to prove that you're wrong. They want to hurt you. Not every believer has your best interest in mind. So they're not trying to help you, trying to hurt you, and they're trying to destroy you and condemn you. How many know that Romans says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ? What does condemnation mean? So when somebody corrects me and it's not judgment, what is it then? Why do I feel so bad? Well, because here's the first, is it true? And if it's true, repent. Somebody say amen. Amen. But if it's something you've repented of, something that God's dealt you with, and you've already dealt with it, and they've come to you, and they continually condemn you for that, continue to pour guilt and shame over you, continually to give you no hope, that's condemnation. To convict somebody, the Holy Spirit convicts a believer this way. Do it like this. Somebody say amen. Amen. The enemy condemns by saying, why'd you do it like that? It's really what it is. They show you your fault, the Holy Spirit shows you the way. I want to say that again. Human condemnation, a spirit of this world will show you what's wrong. The Holy Spirit will show you what's right and will show you the way and will point to the way. That's the difference. So the Holy Spirit, to a believer, always convicts them of righteousness. It doesn't say, golly, I can't believe you did that. We do that. Somebody say amen. Amen. We feel like that's healthy. But the Holy Spirit says, this is what I've called you to. Isn't that more powerful? Golly. Have you ever had somebody look at you and go, I'm just disappointed. I just didn't think, this is what I expected from you, and it was totally opposite of what you did. That hurts. I just didn't think you would do that. I thought you would do this. And I'm really surprised that you responded to that situation that way. When somebody corrects me like that, boy, that's painful. That's conviction, because then I realize here's the moment that I had to do what God called me to do, and I squandered it. Oh, I feel regret. Oh, I feel convicted. Oh, I said, God, that's what I want to do next time. It's kind of like when I spoke to you about when I got that ticket, when the first time I got a warning, and I wasn't nice, and I apologized, for this. And, I was in the flesh. I wasn't good. The policeman pulled me over. I was kind of cranky. My daughter, 9 years old, looks at me and goes, Dad, you were cranky. Why'd you do that? And you're going to get in trouble if you do that anymore. And I'm like, gosh, I'm getting rebuked by my 9-year-old daughter, man. And it hurt, man. It was terrible. And I said, God, that was terrible. I don't know. I went to my garage. I said, Lord, just change my heart. I don't ever want to do that. I don't know why that's a problem for me. And I held it back, but in the back of my mind says, I just want another chance. But I held it back because I didn't really want another chance, right? Because that means I'd have to get pulled over again. Well, God heard what was in the back of my head, because a week later I got pulled over. I've been pulled over in like years, man. And in 2 weeks I got pulled over twice. And so the first one was a warning. The second one, like, I don't care what happens. I don't care. I'm gonna be a Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And as soon as I saw him, I said, I'm going to repent. I'm going to have to repent. This ain't going to work out well. And I wasn't the best I could. I was disappointed again. I didn't do well. And things went down that wasn't. I was just in a bad place. I didn't want to tell you. I didn't do anything illegal, but I'm just saying I wasn't God-like, man. And I missed that opportunity. Like, I wanted another opportunity, and I missed it again. So I'm not praying for another opportunity this time, but I just know when I miss it. And that's conviction. This is what you miss. This is what I had planned for you. So judge not. It says don't condemn a brother. Don't condemn a person. Don't judge them. Don't reject them. Don't treat them as though God has rejected them and then that they're not fit for grace. Somebody say amen. Second reason is boomerang, man. Whatever you judge somebody with is going to be measured back to you. Somebody say amen. You ever been in victory mode? Like, you haven't got a grip on your pride. You're kind of new in Christianity. You got this, you're feeling good about your victories, and you've been struggling with some sort of sin, and you overcame it for that week. And then you see somebody struggling with the sin that you overcame that week, and you're like, oh, I can't believe they did that. And you say it to another person. A week later, you do what you just condemned them for doing. That does damage, man. Because that person that heard you say that, that's hypocrisy. Like, wow, you condemned that person, and I was like on board with you, but then you did the same thing the next week, and the judgment is harsher towards you. Because not only now do you look like you're just critical, you look like a hypocrite. And I said, Jesus said, don't do that, man. It's a boomerang. It's going to measure back to you. If you want to judge somebody, judge them with mercy, not judgment. Because that's what you want to be judged with. You judge how you want to be judged. And it's spiritual. When you judge somebody, there's a spiritual release, I believe, that happens. And I do believe it's a boomerang. I do believe what you measure, that's what Jesus said, what you measure with, we measured against you. Do you remember that Abinadab in Judges, the first chapter? Watch this story. He said he got caught by Israel, the soldiers, and they cut his thumb off, two thumbs, and his two toes. And you know what he said? For 70 times I conquered kingdoms and I cut off their thumbs and their toes. Now what I've done
God has brought back to me. By what he measured with, by how he dealt with them in judgment, was judged back at him. There's a spiritual thing that begins to happen. Anybody said, why did he cut off the toes and thumbs? You can't hold a sword when you ain't got no thumbs. And you can't have balance and fight. It's all about battle. So you cut your big toe, your thumbs. It ruins dexterity. It ruins your ability to fight. But the point is, church, that it came back to them. Third thing is, sometimes what we see in other people, instead of judging them, God is trying to deal with that in your own life. You remember what David did? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came to David and he said to him this story. He says, like, hey, David, there was this guy, he had many lambs, and he was rich. And he says, he had a neighbor, had one lamb, loved the lamb very much. He says, one day a traveler came and said, feed me. And instead of the rich man taking from his own fold, he took from the poor man. He stole the poor man's, the only sheep it had. Stole it, killed it, and fed it to the stranger. And you know what David said? That man should die. And Nathan's like, really? That's interesting, because you're the man. Why didn't David say that man should die? The law didn't require him to die. You know what their law required when you stole a sheep? Return it fourfold. Why was David so harsh on this man? Because he was tore up with what was going on inside of his life. And he hated that part of himself so much that he was murderous about it. I want this to die. There was this agony and this desperation. Sometimes when God reveals stuff to you by other people, he's trying to speak something personal to your life. Take heed to that. Somebody say amen. Amen. And David understood that later. I mean, he wrote a song about it later. So that was it. And then this is a great story. So what you measure, if you measure mercy, I believe if you measure mercy to other people, it will come back to you. I believe that with my whole heart. Proverbs says this, a man who has many friends must show himself friendly. What's that mean? If I'm friendly, I'm pushing out, man, like I'm treating people well, I'm sowing seed. If I'm friendly, I'm going to have many friends. That's what scripture says. Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. So there's this process when we push out, whether it's we're giving for the motive and the purpose, whether or not we're being friendly, there's this boomerang principle that comes back to us. If it's judgment, the judgment's going to come back to you. If it's mercy, the mercy's going to come back to you. There's a story about Johnny Bobbitt Jr. And not the Bobbitt that we kind of know of, but Johnny Bobbitt Jr., he's 34 years old. He was a homeless man. He was out on the streets, and he was down on a corner when this lady, Kate McClure, came and she ran out of gas. And she was in a bad city, bad place, bad road. And she got out of gas, and this homeless man is watching her, and he sees her get out, and he sees her get ready to walk with a gas can, and he comes up to her, which I'm sure startled, like, what are you doing? And this homeless man, you know, like, and she was like this uptity girl, Kate McClure. And so she comes to him, or he comes to her and goes, no, get back in the car. Give me your gas tank. And so he took the gas tank, he put his last $20 of gas in there, brought it back, gave her the gas, and she found out, dude, that's her last $20. So it touched her and impacted her so much that every day she'd come back to there the next week and give him food, then it started growing, give him money, give him clothes. Then she started putting him up at a motel, and her boyfriend got involved, and at Thanksgiving they started treating him and giving him so many things. And here's what happened. They had such a relationship, and that woman, Kate McClure, was so moved by what he did, she put a GoFundMe for him. That guy's a millionaire now. He was homeless, but his gift and his gesture of mercy and giving what he had, his very last $20, it came back to him, and now he's a millionaire. And what does he do with that money? He goes and helps other homeless people and veterans that are disabled. Isn't that beautiful? You can look at that story. It's Bobbitt Jr. Powerful. I believe that happens to us, that we're rewarded in this life according to what we've done. I believe that. I believe it has a boomerang principle to it. So Jesus said, just make sure you judge that way. Judge with mercy, and there's a good reason why. Then he says in Matthew 7, okay, let's move on. He said, Matthew 7:7, he says, prayer. Come to me in prayer. So once you judge people, then he says, don't invest in the people that are not going to be, show mercy, and don't give your life to people that are like dogs and swine. Don't cast your pearls before a swine. It means if they don't want help, and you know what, you're doing more for them than you should, back away, because they have the potential to bankrupt you, not just financially, but bankrupt you spiritually and morally. So be careful who you help. So you want to show mercy to somebody, that's fine, but be careful, be discretional, because some people don't want mercy. They want to take advantage of you. So he says, back away. And then he says, look, go to God. So you've shown mercy, you're not judging, you're pouring yourself out into people, and then God, Jesus says, now come to me. Come to me when you've poured yourself out to people and you're empty, and ask of me and I'll give you anything. It says, ask, seek, and knock, and I'll give you what you ask according to my will. Here's an interesting term, ask, seek, and knock. So many people that I've heard have built sermons off ask. Here's what ask means, and they get this whole model of how you ask. And then they say, now you knock. Here's what knock means, this whole model of knocking. Now you seek. That God, that was not the point when he says ask, seek, and knock. You know what he was saying? I'm willing, whatever way you come to me, I'm willing to listen and give to you. Just come to me. If you ask, fine, but if you can't ask, somebody say amen. Just knock, make some noise, I'm gonna hear you. Make your heart toward me. And he says, if you can't ask and you can't knock, then just by the fact that you got a desire and you want change and you don't know how to ask, you know how to knock, acknowledge me and I'll hear you. And that beautiful, he says, I'm opening the doors wide and making it as easy as you can. Ask, seek, or knock, doesn't matter, but just come to me and I'm going to do something great for your life. When you're empty, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to replenish what you've given. And you do, listen, I'm going to take care of you. This is what God said. And then he said this, now, once I take care of you, know that, go and treat others the way I treated you. He says, treat others how you want to be treated. What he was saying was, treat others how the grace of God has treated you. When God poured out his grace, now go and share that with other people. You can be good to other people, and you can care for other people, and you can give to other people because God gives, cares, and forgives you. Somebody say amen. Share that with others. That's what he was saying. The golden rule, like the golden rule is not a negative. It's not like saying, don't do to people what you don't want done to you, because most religions say that. What scripture said is, go first. Make a connection, pour into people the way God has poured into you. Whether it comes back or not isn't the point. It already came back from God. It's already been, every good gift that you have is from the Father above, and he's blessed you to be a blessing. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's difficult, isn't it? To look at somebody who hasn't given you anything, look at somebody who has nothing to offer, and you instead go to that person and you pour into their lives and expect nothing back, and you only do it because the grace and the goodness of God has been poured out on you. Somebody say amen to that. That's tough. That's why Jesus said this. Right after that, he said, there are two gates and there are two roads. And he says, there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. And he says, the wide gate leads to a wide road, and it's easy. And then he says, but there's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow road. And what did he say? It's hard. He was saying, look, it's not easy to serve me. It's not easy to do the right thing. It's not easy to minister and be the blessing that I've called you to be. It's not easy. It's hard and it's difficult. But there's a payoff, and the payoff is of eternal value. Somebody say amen. Boy, isn't that great? If we look to eternal value and what we did, that this is for God instead of for my recognition, instead of for my, listen, instead of for my value, instead of for money, instead of for fame, instead of for power. When we give and we invest and we bless because God did it for us, and we know there's no payback in this world. Maybe there will be, but there's no guarantee. But we're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it because God did it for us, and God will continue to do it for us. And by faith, we give to others because we believe God will continue to do it to us. But once by faith, you go. That means this. That means if you really believe that God's going to continually take care of you, it's going to be revealed through how you take care of people. If you hold back, you just don't believe God's got your back. And so how we treat people is really a representation of what we believe about God. I'm going to pour it out. I have a pastor that would give anything. He'd give anything, and God has always blessed him back. But he didn't do it because he wants God's blessing. He did it because he already has God's blessing. Gives cars away. Just things that you're like, wow, you could have made good money off of that, you know, in the flesh. But he's like, God has already blessed me to a point. I don't need that. I don't want that. I want to show people how good God is. And the only way I know how to do that is to give them a blessing and to love them and to accept them and to reach out to them and to have them close to me. What if they listen to me? I mean, there's some people you don't do it to. Get it? I want to reiterate that. Don't do it to everyone because you can't cast your pearls before a swine. But you listen, look and seek and watch people and say, God, I'm going to pray about getting involved in their life to a way that I can make a difference and bless them. And the voice goes, well, what if it requires everything? What if you get nothing back? I've already gotten everything I need from God. And so I'm with, even in vengeance, I want to tell you something. I got stabbed in 2013, stabbed in the side by some kid. I was in a McDonald's parking lot. I was stupid. I got out of the car. Stay in the car. Just stay in the car. I mean, there was an altercation. I got out of the car. And it was a bunch of young kids, man, like gangster kids. And I had a youth group. I thought they were my gangster kids. So I honked at them. I was like, hey, and they're like, and I'm like, oops. And then my pride kicks in because they're like, hey, man, blah, blah, saying a bunch of, call me a bunch of names, you know. And I'm like, I'm going to remember when I was a young kid, I did that. And as soon as the adult gets out of the car, what happens to the kids? That ain't what happens nowadays. I got out of the car, turned the corner, bloop. I'm like, ow, that hurt. Felt my side, nothing, felt my side again, there's blood everywhere. This kid looks at me, I see his knife in his hand, I go, do you stab me? Like, I was laughing, kind of like, what'd you stab me for? And he just ran. I had a power, at that moment, my flesh was like, yeah, I'm going to get that. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I go to the hospital, you know, they 6 inches. But I had 6 inches of fat. Praise God. My prior trips to McDonald's saved me. it was, man. It was anointed McDonald's in me. It missed everything, man. And my wife, she's fainting. Like, no joke, dude. This is crazy. I'm like, my mind's going, I can't believe I got stabbed. Like, I thought you want to read about this stuff, you know? But anyways, so the police come to you, you know, after the fact. And they came to me and they're like, hey, we want to know who did it because we want you to file charges. And like, I'm like, okay. Actually, I said, no. I'm going to go get him. I said, I'm going to go get him. I'm going to tell him he didn't stab me, right? So I'm dealing with this. Like, I'm going to get him. And so I didn't tell the cops. I didn't want him to know who he was because I knew who he was, right? So then God's dealing with me, man. He's dealing with my heart. And God says, I want you to look at things. Are you hurt, Ed? And I'm like, no. I'm mad. I got a hole in my side. You know, there goes my modeling career. You know? I mean, I was really looking forward to being the before picture, right? You know? Yeah, they're like, yeah, I really had potential to become the before picture, right? And that was blown. So anyways, I'm dealing with this, and God's like, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I protected you. This happened for a reason. I allowed it. Now, I believe God allowed it. I don't believe he caused it, but I believe he allowed it. He could have stopped that, but he didn't. I said, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, man, you got grace and forgiveness for me when you didn't deserve it. Go and give it back. And so, man, the Holy Spirit dealt with me. So I called the DA, and I'm like, look, man, I'm not going to press charges. Well, we are. I said, that's fine. You bring me to court. I don't know who did it. I'm not helping you. You help me. I said, let me have him. Bring him to our youth group. Make him clean up, you know. Let me have him. And make him go to camp. And they did it. And this kid gave his life to the Lord up at the altar. My wife heard from him about 10 years ago, and he was in church. He was raised by a bunch of gangs in Mexico. He contacted my wife. My wife, and he respected my wife. Probably not me, because he respected my wife, because my wife's 9 months pregnant when I get stabbed. Remember when Blockbuster existed? I'm going to Blockbuster to get a movie. Here's my wife, 9 months with Jayton, man. And all of a sudden I hear, that's my wife's voice. I go behind this aisle, and she's got that kid that happened to be there pinned up against the, no joke, dude, belly that thing, pinned up against the side of the, I could have died, this is my kid, blah, blah, blah. And he's, yes, ma'am, dude, he was totally different with me, right? And the reality of it is, man, like, we reached him, and we ate with his family, my God just put a grace in my life for him. Why? Because God gave me grace when I didn't deserve it. And my point was this, Holy Spirit, I don't expect fruit right now, but I believe this is going to prosper. There'll be a harvest later. And there was. There really was. He came to the altar. His life didn't absolutely change, but if it wasn't for that altar, he wouldn't have changed. Man, I had to keep it quiet, too, from all the kids. Like, no parents would want their kids to go, like, who's all going to camp? Well, me, Jerry, and the guy that stabbed Pastor. Like, I kept it all quiet. It is interesting, man. Like, we did a video from, I had this big wound, and we did this youth rally called Shock and Awe. And so I had my wound, which they don't close with. This is weird. I'm just gonna share it. It's part of my experience. But the wound stayed open, like it just closes from the inside out, and there's a little slit across the middle of it. So it looked like a mouth. So I'm like, that looks like a mouth. Let's put it up on the video. And I made this cartoon with it. Anyways, we called him Owie. This is before camp, so we called him Owie. He's like, Owie, and he starts leading songs, and it's just weird, right? So when I go into camp, and all the kids are in there, and Tim's there, and the kid stabbed me. And one of the kids go, hey, show us Owie, so we can see Owie. And that kid was there. You know, when I pulled it up, I showed him Owie, you know, and out of core of my peripheral, you know, I'm like, well, I know this has got to sting a little bit. But man, they didn't know, the reason why I showed the story, because they didn't know he was there, otherwise they wouldn't ask that, right? Like, they found out later, the parents did. I'm no longer a youth pastor. Why can we give and why can we pour out our life to people? Because God did it for us. God did it for us, and that's what we're called to do. Do first. Do first, and don't look for the rebound. Not in this world. Put it in heaven. Lay your treasures in heaven. Someone say amen to that. Boy, who's needing grace in your life right now? Now, who's needing that reach from you right now? Who doesn't deserve it? You don't know, man. Pray about it. They may be dogs. And I'm going to tell you something. Do not judge is a contradiction to Jesus said, don't cast them before judge and swine. It's saying, man, be discerning. So I'm going to say, pray about it. Be discerning. But maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you feel like, man, they get on my nerves, or they've offended me, or they need love, but I'm not the one. Let the Holy Spirit begin to soften your heart toward them and say, God, what is my role in their life? Because when people walk away from me, I don't want them to be bad. I don't want them to be worse. I want them to be better off some way. I want to add to their life. Maybe I'm not supposed to give hours, but I'm sure. I went to Burger King this is about 2 weeks. I'm with my daughter. We're at Burger King, and there's this guy. He comes up to the counter. He's like this. And so my flesh is like, oh, you're going to mug me. Right? So I'm like, I don't know why, Dick. So I'm just that way sometimes. And then all of a sudden, his look on his face, I realize that's his normal look, right? Like some people just have that face. The reason how I learned that is because I came up there because I bought a Whopper, and they're like, I'm still hungry, so I bought another Whopper. And anyways, I know, I got problems. And the dude bought it for me. He bought it for me. And he comes over to me, and he goes, I know this is going to sound weird, but can I get your number? And I'm like, yo, dude, I'm married. I'm like, what? You know, no, man. He's like, this dude is a young kid. He's a Christian kid. And he called me the other day. And I started thinking, man, my daughter's like, Dad, you need to be friends with him. He was really 9-year-old. He was really wanting to be your friend. And I'm like, I just think he really needs love and really needs friends. What a powerful opportunity that God gave me and my daughter to see my daughter be involved in that. And you know, I'm going to meet up with him, we're going to do some things, and he works at Burger King, so if you see him and he got a rough look on his face, he's really a nice kid. He's not mean. Just be nice to him. Man, I think when you offer mercy and you treat people the way you want to be treated, I believe there's a principle to that. Now, the perverted part is you don't treat them the way you want to be treated hoping they'll treat you that way. You do it because that's how God has treated you. And that's already been answered. Amen. And then so Jesus comes back and says, now, that's hard. That's what he says. The gate to me is narrow. But the gate to destruction is wide. He says, those who come to me have to come through a gate. And it's narrow, man. They have to be willing to give of themselves and give everything that they have. You can't fit through the gate with all your stuff. You can't fit through the gate with all your intentions and all your wants and all your dreams. Sometimes you just got to be willing at least to lay them down because you can't fit. It's one person, just you, at a time. And you got to be willing to deny yourself and go through that gate. But the broad way, the Greek means it's so far, the gate is so far you can't even see the post. You don't even know you walked through a gate. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you've been following the herd. I mean, you've been just going through the gate, going with the flow, and it's so big, you can't even tell. You're so deceived. They're so deceived that they've walked through a way. They made a choice. They're on their way to a destiny, and they don't even know it. That's what that means. But the narrow way is intentional. It comes through repentance, and it's narrow, and you got to be careful because the narrow road is full of curbs. Now people say, no, it says it's straight. That word straight just means narrow. It doesn't mean straight. And I'm horrible on curvy roads. Somebody say amen. A Christian has a lot of curvy roads, man. You got to be cautious and careful because the way is narrow. And you got to stay on the way. And there's a lot of turns, a lot of ups, and a lot of downs. And you got to have discernment. And you got to be focused on God. And you got to listen to his voice. And you got to get through those tight, tight, tight spots by hearing him and by being committed. And knowing that it's going to get tough. Oh, it's tough. I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. But the payoff and the destination is so much greater than the sacrifices and the uncomfortableness and the pain that you go through today. It's narrow. It's hard. And it's full of opportunities to fall. And you and I have to be focused. I did a wedding the other day, man. And this girl, Ellie, she had her wedding clear out in places I've never been before, and the road was so curvy. And I was listening to a sermon, but I was watching a sermon at the same time. And the road is so curvy, I nearly died. I nearly went off the road. I'm talking, these curves are crazy. And like, it's interesting because I was listening to a sermon and a message on the narrow way, and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, I'm literally on a narrow two-lane highway that curves back and forth, that if I don't pay attention and I don't drop what I'm doing and focus and put away the hindrances, I can shipwreck, I can go off the edge, I can destroy myself. And it's not how fast you get there, and it's not about speed, and it's not about the crowd. It's about you and God. And you walk into a gate of repentance and saying, God, I know what stands before me is not going to be easy. That's not a conventional gospel. I know what lies ahead. Jesus said it's hard. But I know in the end, there's a faithfulness that I've never met. There is a blessing. There is a reward. There is the faithfulness of God at the end of this road. I don't want to be on the broad road. Because the Bible says it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. That word means to annihilate your soul. And it doesn't mean annihilating like soul sleeping. It means that a constant annihilation. That means your destiny. Gee, where'd my ear go? Your destiny is eternal annihilation. People say, I don't want that road. Really? You want the other one? There's an alternative, man. And that road is not a good road to go on. Because the end, oh, it's good on the way. It looks great. The road's wide. There's so many lanes of traffic. Anybody could go on that road. Any man wanting to be a woman, a woman wanting to be a man. I mean, anybody. It's full. I mean, there's enough lanes for every thought, every lifestyle, everything. So it looks good. It looks tolerant. But that, in the end, will lead to destruction. And the narrow road leads to eternal life. Which road do you want? Jesus used both roads, and he says, which one are you on? And then the last thing he says, which I'm going to close, I'm going to talk about next week. He said, now, I just said the road is narrow that leads to eternal life, and it's hard. And there's a road that's broad that leads to destruction, and it's easy. Now be careful, because that type of truth will create false prophets. And they will begin to infiltrate the church. And they will tell you, you're a pastor, and this message of narrowness is narrow-minded, and it's not good, and it's not true. You don't have to choose one way. There's many ways. And they will infiltrate the church, and they will begin to pervert this message of a narrow way versus a broad way. And next week, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what to look for in the end days when the message of the gospel becomes perverted. And the church begins to embrace it. It's interesting. We're going to go to Jude. And we're going to talk about how Jude deals with false prophets and their future. And the church that agrees with that and its future. I want you to spend some time this week reading Jude. Read what Jude did. He gave three warnings to apostates. He said, if God judged the angels, he'll judge you. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he'll judge you. He says, God has judged the eternal. Don't you think when you come to know him and then flip away and start perverting the gospel, you won't be judged? And so we're going to go into that. We're going to talk about what that looks like, what that means, what a false prophet and what a false gospel will look like. Boy, it's been challenging to me, man, because there are times like, God, I don't ever want to preach a perverted gospel. And there's two sides to that. Like, there's a side of easy, easy, and there's a side of legalism. And I don't want to preach that either. I want the truth, and so do you, right? So this morning, here's the conclusion. God has given to you freely. Go and give to others with the same spirit and the same heart. Go and give to them out of your spirit, out of your heart, out of the grace of God that's been poured out into your life. Will you stand to your feet?
Next week, I'm going to scare you, but I don't mean to. I'm going to tell you something. It's eye-opening to what we're heading to as a nation, as a world, but it's all been prophesied. It's all been prophesied. Even progressiveness. I'm going to show you where progressiveness and censorship was prophesized. It's unbelievable. Learning these things and getting into where God's got me, I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. But right now, let's deal with the matter at hand. Maybe you're like, Pastor, God hasn't given me anything because I haven't responded to him. And I sense today, man, like you're telling me there's a narrow way and it's hard. And I've been on the my own way. My own way isn't very easy. And I'm sacrificing and I'm going through pain to end up in destruction. That doesn't make sense to me. But if there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and I sense that in my spirit that Jesus is the only way to God. And he's the only way to the Father. And through repentance and me accepting him is going to put me on a road that's going to be difficult. But in the end, it's going to pay off. God, I want that road. Because even though the road's hard and narrow, you're with me on it. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're with me. And you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. So Father, right now, in this place, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. What road do you want, church? If you want to be on the narrow road and you've been on the broad, will you lift your hand? I want to pray with you. I want to pray. You should lift your hand up and just signify that. Say, God, I'm ready to get to the narrow road. I know it's hard, but I know you're faithful. And I believe you're calling me to this. And I'm ready to walk. And I know it's going to require of me. Father, in this place today, as those that have come, we have a small group today. It's good. It's good because, God, I believe you want to be intimate with people and just deal with their hearts. I pray right now, God, that those that are on the narrow road, you've called them, or those that are on the Broadway, you've called them to the narrow. And I pray with signifying that by a lifted hand that, Jesus, you've saved them from sin. You've made a way for them to come to you and come to the Father. The way is full of the cross, and the way is difficult. But God, there's a payoff, and it's eternal salvation. If that's you this morning, Lord, I pray you see the hands, you see the representation. I pray, God, that you begin to reveal yourself to them, that they accept that you died on the cross for their sin, and that you were judged on their behalf, and that eternally they are set, and they have a way out of this destruction, because you were judged for them. And if they believe that, they receive that. And so, Father, that's the message of the gospel. And whoever confesses that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day for my sins because of judgment shall be saved. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We love you. God bless you this morning. Thank you for being with me this morning, being with us this morning, for enduring this morning. I hope it wasn't enduring. I hope it wasn't a journey. I hope God showed you something, but God bless you. Thank you for being here.